Good evening. We are coming pretty close to the end of our looking at these analogous similes of what it is to have union in Christ, so we can understand how we are to relate to each other, but most importantly, how we relate to Christ in regards to our salvation. And so far, we have covered the fullness of that relationship. We looked at Ephesians 1 and what we called the in Him discourse, and we saw there were over 14 times in Him, in the Beloved, in Christ is mentioned in that section. And then we looked at the relationship within the Godhead. And as the Son and the Father are one, we are one with the Son, therefore we are one with the Father, and the Father and the Son are one with the Spirit, and therefore we are one. And so this idea of one, that there's no separation, that there's no change in our relationship, that it's an eternal relationship. We looked at the vines and the branches and the word abiding, and we spent some time there and what that meant, that in our union with Christ, in abiding in Christ, we are united with an intention, and that is to bear fruit. And we looked at what that should look like to affirm our relationship, our union in Christ. And then we looked at our being part of a building, that we are at the temple of God, that we together are aligned with Christ, the cornerstone, and that we serve a purpose greater than ourselves. And then we looked at the relationship of our being union with Adam before we were saved, and union with Christ after we're saved, that there is a transition to that in our salvation. And our identity is changed. We're no longer sons of Adam. We are sons of God. We are identified in Christ. And then we looked at the body, and we looked at how Christ is the head and we are the body, and He's brought us together for a purpose. He's brought us together to function in collaboration with one another, and that we're all important parts to accomplishing what God wants to accomplish when He gathers us together. And we all play a role. And so when we don't fulfill that role, there's a gap. there's a lack. And so it speaks to if we want to accomplish what God has brought us together, accomplish it, we all have to be in on it. And not to try to do somebody else's role, right? But to do what God has shaped us, made us to do. And today, what we're going to look at is this idea of putting on Christ, okay? That there is an actual participation on our part, okay? It's not just a God-only activity in regards to our salvation. Salvation isn't just being on the receiving end, that we have to reciprocate, that we have to respond to our encounter with the gospel, okay? And so let's look at Romans 13, and we're going to be reading from verse 8 to 14. And here's what the word of the Lord says. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And this too, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the blessing of reading your word. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that would be receptive to your truth, that we would gird your truth in our thinking and in our hearts, that we'd meditate on your goodness, that we'd contemplate your will, that we would act in accordance to all that you were teaching us, that you empower us through your Holy Spirit to not merely be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, that we might bring glory to your name, that we might see your purposes accomplished in this day, that your kingdom would be not only proclaimed, but revealed and enlarged, and above all, you glorified, for you are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise, for you alone are God, and there is no other. Amen and amen. You ever been in debt? You know, like I've been pointing out in this series, is that these analogies, these similes, these understandings that are there to help us understand our relationship to God, all have a gospel foundation that starts with the gospel, a gospel proclamation, and then from there, Paul or John or the author, Peter, all give us something that we can understand the extent of what we're talking about in regards to the benefits of our relationship to God through the gospel. And oftentimes, you know, we take for granted, or we have different definitions that we carry with us in regards to the state of things. And the reality is that we're all debtors, right? We're all indebted individuals. We're indebted because of the consequence or the cost of sin, right? When Adam sinned, in the likeness that Adam sinned, okay, he passed on to us a condition that was going to create a deficit. We were in deficit spending when we were born, okay? And the wage of that, what's being taken away from us is life. And what that is death, right? So we're indebted. If you've ever been under a upside down loan in which the value of what you are purchasing is less than what you owe, that's an upside down loan, right? And if you were to try to get out of debt by selling it, you'd still be in debt, right? That's the state of things. If we were to sell everything that we have, if we were to get rid of all the things that encumber us, that hinder us, that put us under this milieu of debtedness, right? All our possessions wouldn't be enough to pay our debt off, right? And so Paul is writing here, and he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." Okay, you never want to sell yourself into slavery. You never want to put yourself in a situation that you cannot, in a moment's notice, get out of it. My son had to learn this most recently. He went out and he bought himself a brand new truck. You know, a $50,000 truck. And I go, a $50,000 truck? He had a good job. His wife had a good job. But something changed almost immediately, and they found themselves with no ability to be in the place that they were to be able to have that debt, right? And there was no getting out, because when you buy a car in California, you're stuck with it. Now, he could sell the truck and probably get out of it. You know, he could sell it to a third party and probably get out of it, but he was still coming at a loss, because as soon as you drive a truck off, you know, there's a loss. Okay, so he's had to make some huge decisions because of this debt that he took on, thinking that he was going to be able to handle that debt, right? So we have to be wise. And what Paul's saying here, he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Right? If you love, all right, you will not incur more debt. That's what Paul's saying here, right? But if you don't love, then debt accumulates, and a debt that you can't pay, all right? In Leviticus 19:13, you ever wonder where these things come from? You know, the God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Okay, he was the same. It's the same God in the New Testament as is in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19. In verse 13, it says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man do not remain with you all night until morning." And in verse 'Forgive me.' We're going to forego that one because I can't find it offhand. I know it's there. I just can't find it. Let's go to Matthew 22. I know I got that one. Before we are saved, we live under the law of sin. Okay, and sin incurs a debt, which is death, that we cannot pay. But when we come to Christ, okay, we live under the law of love. Now, the law, big L, okay, the Ten Commandments, right? What does that produce in us? It defines sin, right, for us. It shows us what sin is. It says, you know, have no other gods before me, keep the Sabbath day holy, honor your mother and father, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet. Now, when Jesus was doing his ministry, the religious people of the day were trying to keep the law. What they had done is they had simplified the law so that they could do it. Okay, that's what we do. We lower the bar. Okay? We lower the bar so that we can all get over the bar, right? So we can all succeed, right? And so a lawyer came up to Jesus. And in Matthew 22, he says in verse 36, he says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? What is the great commandment of the law?" Now remember, up to this point, the law is 10. There's 10 commandments, right? And so the lawyer is asking him, okay, we got these 10 commandments. What's the top dog? What's the most, you know, the one? The one non-negotiable one. That's what he's asking. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your mind. Guess what? I just found the reference. It's in verse 18. In verse 18, it says, in Leviticus 19, it says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor. I am the Lord. Okay? And so love has two components to it. All right? And so the lawyer is saying, okay, which one? Even at that, all right? What's the most important commandment? And Jesus answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Okay, with your whole being, with your whole humanity. If you were to define humanity, we have emotions, that's what the heart is, right? We have minds, we think, right? And we have these bodies, okay? We have our all in all, okay? And he goes, this is the great and foremost commandment. Now, if he had just stopped there, okay, we could have said, okay, so it's just about loving God, okay? All I have to do is say that I love God and I fulfill the law, right? And then he says this in verse 39, and the second is like it, right? He's saying the first and the second are the same, okay? But they don't sound the same because what it says there is you should love your neighbor as yourself, quoting Leviticus 19:18. Okay? And it says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So what Jesus did is that he took the first four commandments, which described to the early people of God how they could love God, how they could demonstrate that they obeyed God. Right? And then he took the second six commandments, the second section of the Ten Commandments, which were all about how we are to treat one another, how we are to treat our neighbor, how we are to treat our fellow man. And he summed it up. You shall love your neighbor as you would want to be loved. That's how it should be read. Okay? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So it's really easy, right? I mean, you know what it is to be lied to, right? So that should motivate you not to lie because you know the harm that comes to you when you are lied to, right? You should not want to steal. Why? Because you have been stolen from. We all have. We've all experienced some little theft where we are the one who is at a loss, okay? And we know how it makes us feel, right? And so we would want to have people not steal from us, right? So if we would want people not to steal from us, then I should not be one who would contribute to that in another person's life. That's what it's talking about here, okay? When he says you shall love your neighbor as you would want to be loved, okay? It's very simple, okay? So instead of asking what would Jesus do, which we often do, you have to ask, what would I want someone to do for me? How would I want someone to treat me? Right? If I want people to be kind to me, right, wouldn't it make sense for me to be kind? That way, if they're not kind to me, then it's on them and it's not on me. Right? Because I'm being kind. Right? So it's about them, not me. Right? And so this is what it means to owe no one anything. And when you love, you fulfill the law. And then Paul writes here, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. He sums up, you know, the big the big ones in the commandment. And there are many commandments to sum up, and there are many other commandments. It is summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he reiterates Leviticus 19:18. All right? Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Right? Now, in John 14:15, Jesus is talking about those who are in relationship to him. And he says, if you have received my love and you want to reciprocate love to me, if you love me, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? So we keep the commandments out of love, out of devotion, not out of duty. Right? So keeping the commandments, doing what God has said is good, not doing what God says is bad, is a demonstration of your love of God. Right? And notice the commandments that he's saying here. He's saying these commandments are all in regards to how we treat our fellow man. So how we treat our fellow man is a demonstration of our love to God. Right? So when I am being kind to my wife, I'm loving God. So when I am being patient with my children, I'm loving God. So when I am working hard at my job, I'm loving God. Right? And all that you do, we read in Colossians, do all to the glory of God. Right? Put on love. Right? Okay. So here's where he gets to this analogous thing. And this do. So he's saying, above all else, love. Do this. Knowing the time, okay, observing the moment, thinking about where you are presently, okay, thinking about what's happening around you, being aware of your circumstances, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. Okay? Now remember the analogy in Ephesians 2. It says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Okay? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that there are some who have fallen asleep. Okay? And so there are a lot of people who are living in this world that are nothing more than sleepwalking, right? They don't think about anything that's going around them. They're walking around, you know, in a daze. They're walking around, you know, in a stupor. They don't know anything that's going on around them, right? And that's what sin does. Okay, sin gets us to think just about us, ourselves. Okay, we don't regard what's going around. Okay. And we're just in this stupor, okay? For now, salvation is near to us. It is nearer to us than when we believed, okay? So we can't just sit by and take it for granted. We just can't take lightly the love that God has demonstrated towards us. It compels us to respond. It compels us to love. Okay? We love because he first loved us. Okay? No greater love than this, right? Than a man lay down his life for a friend. Right? It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to pay that debt that we could not pay. Right? And remember we talked about that being that Christ overpaid, right? So he's covered our debt completely, okay? In all of life, all right? And so we need to take seriously this salvation, right? When do we know for certain that we are saved? On that day. On that day, there will be no doubt, there will be no uncertainty where we stand, right? Either our trajectory is heaven or not, okay? When we come to that end of our life, okay, we're either going to find ourselves in paradise with Christ or not, okay? So we can't be asleep at the wheel. We can't just sit there and drone through life as Christians. We can't, take it for granted. We can't cheapen the grace of God. We can't continue in sin, assuming that grace would abound, because God does have a patience. If we continue in sin, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sin, it says in Hebrews, but a fearful expectation of judgment, right? There's a consequence. That's the language that Paul is writing here, okay? It says in Ephesians 5, let's just go there. Verse 7. It is just listed off a bunch of things that we're all too familiar with. Coarse jesting, filthiness, silly talk, immorality, impurity, covetousness, idolatry. You know, all the things that the law exposes. All the things that the law teaches us displease God. All the things that put us in debt, right, before God. All right? So in verse 7 it says, therefore do not be partakers with them. Okay? And the word partaker literally means to imbibe, to eat, to consume. All right? For you were formerly darkness. Okay? Remember, God is light and in him there is no darkness. If we say we walk in the light, yet continue in sin, right? The truth isn't in us. But if we walk in the light as he himself in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness, right? If we say we have no sin or we have not sinned, the truth isn't in us. We're making God out to be a liar. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, right? So he goes on and says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, we once were walking in darkness. We were once walking in this stupor. We were once walking, sleepwalkers. All right? Not aware that we had, gotten out of our bed, not aware that, that we had walked through the house, not aware that we had done things, and then suddenly, we wake up and go, how did I get here? Right? And then it goes on, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. How do you know when you're walking in the light? How do you know when you're in darkness? Okay? You know you're in darkness when you're practicing sin. You know you're in darkness when you're partaking of these things that Paul says we should not be partaking in, right? And then how do you know that you're walking in the light? When you are walking in goodness, righteousness, and truth. And it says, keep trying to learn what is pleasing to God. What does that mean? What it means is we have much to learn in regards to what pleases God, right? Just like with the commandments, right? If you love me, you keep the commandments. What is it to keep the commandments? What is it to meet and to accomplish that which would please God, right? Because we've spent our whole existence up until that point, that day when we became united with Christ, when we came into salvation, we spent that whole day practicing what is otherwise. Okay? And now we have to unlearn that stuff, right? And walk in the light. right? We have to come to the light. We have to see things for what they really are, okay? And we have to learn that, okay? It doesn't just happen, okay? And it certainly doesn't just happen just by reading your Bible, okay? Reading your Bible is not enough. Facts don't change you. Action changes you, okay? And so you have to participate. He goes on and says, and do not participate with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, right? How do we expose the unfruitful deeds? With the light. The word is a light unto my path, right? The word shows me where I should walk, how I should walk, with whom I should walk, okay? So, and it goes on. It says, for, in verse 12, it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. Okay? We have a public persona, right? But we have a private persona as well. We do things in darkness, that thinking that no one is watching. No one's going to know, right? We try to cover our sin. And the Bible says if we cover our sin, we will not prosper. Okay? We try to lower the bar so that it's not, our sins aren't as utterly sinful as God says they are. Right? We say, oh, it's not that bad. You know, it's just HBO. You know? It's not that bad. Okay? But when we participate, when we take in that, okay, what are we doing? Okay, we are essentially taking up the precious time that we have with things that are not going to bear good in our lives. Right? Now here's the point. It goes on and says, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Okay? And then he says this. For this reason, I say, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. How would you like to have that as your alarm clock every morning? Okay? Arise, sleeper! Awake! You know, we need that wake-up call every day, right? Every day, we need that wake-up call. Are we gonna remain in bed? Are we gonna be lax? Are we gonna be lazy? Right? If we do that, okay, we're just staying in the dirt. Arise, it says. Get out of the dirt. Get up. Okay? Christ shines on you. Okay? Salvation is near. Verse 12 in Romans 13 says, the night is almost gone. Okay? The night is almost gone. This dark world is coming to an end. All right? Darkness will not last. The day is at hand. Okay? Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't take it for granted. Don't assume anything. Okay? Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness. Okay? And this is this idea of like, you know, putting off. Put off the deeds of darkness. Okay? Put off the old man. Okay? It's one time, put off, right? And then it says, what? Put on the armor of light. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Again, in verse 5 and 6, it talks about these things that we have because of our darkness, because of death, because of our debt, right? Because of our sinful practices, okay? Because of our condition. It says in verse 6, for on account of these things, the wrath of God will come. You want to incur wrath? You want to incur consequences? Continue in these things. Right? And in them you also once walked. Once, it's past. In other words, you're not to be walking in these things. You're not to be practicing these things. You're not to be going to these things. That was one and done a long time ago. Okay? When you were living in them. And that's kind of an oxymoronic statement, because if you are practicing things, you're dying in these things. You're incurring death. You're incurring indebtedness. Okay, you're in the dark. But now also you put them all aside, okay? Put them aside, put them off. What are we to put off? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, and that's a one-time past thing. You have laid aside. When you come to Christ, you have laid aside the old self, your old identity, what you once were, with its evil practices. What is the old self? The old self is one who practices evil. Evil is defined as those things that you were to put off. Malice, clamor, abusive speech. Those things should not be a part of you. Put it off, right? So take the sinful practices that you were wearing in your deadness and take them off, okay? And put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Okay, so we put on a new self. Okay, we put off our sinful practices. We put on the new self in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Who's that? Who's the image of the one? We're putting on Christ. Okay? Christ fulfilled the law. Christ lived rightly. Okay? And in Christ, we put him on. It means that we can do, we can behave, we can respond, we can accomplish what he accomplished when we put him on, when we put on the new man who is in the image of Christ. Okay? Christ is our example. Christ is our means. Christ is our capacity. Put on Christ. A renewal in which there is no distinction. Okay? When we are saved, we're all wearing the same Christ. Okay? We look differently outwardly. But when we're in union with Christ, we're putting on the same Christ. The new man. Okay? And we are being renewed. And this putting on is a continual putting on. Okay? We put the old man off once. But every day I got to put on Christ. Every day I need to arise and wake right? And put on Christ. It is not a passive activity. It is active, right? I put on Christ by faith. I put on Christ by obedience. I put on Christ by putting on love, right? Love fulfills the law, right? Christ accomplished the law, so I'm putting on what he accomplished on my stead, right? So I can do the things that he has commanded me to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, this idea of putting on the armor of light. Armor is not like putting on a onesie. I know Superman wore a onesie, but he didn't need armor. He was the man of steel. Okay? But when we put on armor, we're putting on different parts of the kit. Okay? And when you read the scripture, this analogy is used multiple times. The one that we're most familiar with is in Ephesians 6. And in Ephesians 6, 11, it says, put on the full armor of God. The full armor of God. So many of us go on with just the helmet of salvation. But that is not enough. Some of us go in with the shield of faith, but no helmet, right? Oh, I believe, right? Some of us put on and gird ourselves in truth. Some of us just have the breastplate of righteousness, leaving our backside exposed, right? We need to put on the full armor, it says here. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. When you put on Christ, you become a target. The battle has just begun. The devil gives no credence to those who are already dead. The devil is only concerned with those who are fleeing his dominion. Okay? Who have become enlivened, who become a problem, because when you become enlivened, when you put on Christ, it means that you're going to be loving towards those other individuals. And when you are loving towards other individuals, love works in their lives, right? And it spills over. Okay, and you become the conduit of God's love in other people's lives. Think about it, all right? Before you came to that faithful day when you surrendered all, when you received Christ, there were individuals in your life that God had placed in your life that were loving you as God would want you to be loved, right? And you are responding to that love. They loved you enough to sit down with you and talk to you about where you were at. They loved you enough to open up the Bible and share with you God's promises and truth of his gospel. They loved you enough to invite you to church with them so that you could hear God's word, right? And see what love looked like in other people's lives. They loved you. And when they do that, that penetrates our hard hearts, that penetrates our stupid thinking, that penetrates our behaviors and actions. It derails us, it unsettles us, and it causes us to wake up and see where we're at and recognize our need, okay? And so we need to put on that armor, okay? And it goes on and it says, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Okay? It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against other individuals. It's against the forces that are in opposition to the light. So there's a war that is waging between light and dark, right? God is light, right? And he's the one. And we've read the book. We know who wins in the end, right? God does. Then it says, therefore, okay, admonition again. It's first said, put on the full armor of God. Here's why. And then he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God. Do you think having the full armor of God is important? If it mentions it twice in a row, it's saying, yeah, this is important. Any parent knows that when they're repeating themselves, they're repeating something that they think is important that their child needs to know. Right? And Paul is saying, we need to put on the full armor of God that you will be able to resist the evil day. And having done everything, having done everything, do you just do one thing? Are you just a one and done type of person? Right? I resisted, then I succumbed. I resisted? No, if you've done everything. Resistance is not just once. I mean, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resistance is an ongoing thing. It's the same of putting on. You've got to put it on. Put on the full armor of God. Put on Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but since we are, let's go to verse 7. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. Okay, so there's that idea of, you know, if you're at night, if you're in the darkness, you're going to sleep, you're going to be in a stupor, you're going to be, you know, listless, right? Passing the time away, waiting for your fearful day. Doing nothing, allowing it to happen. Okay? But since we are of the day, get the contrast? Whenever there's a but, there's a contrast. Okay? We're not of the night. We're not of the stupor. We're not of those who are under the influence of drunkenness and frivolity and all those types of things. Okay? But you're of the day. Let us be sober, okay? Let us have our right mind. Let us have clear thinking. Let us have self-control. Let us not be controlled by other things. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet and the hope of salvation. There it is. Put on. We've put on the breastplate. Right? Of faith and love. Okay? And the helmet. The hope of salvation. Okay? Put it on. It is an active thing that we are to do. We should never take our salvation for granted. We should never assume one and done. It is something that we have to continually reaffirm. Because our identity has to be molded. It has to be remolded. We are no longer the old self. We are the new man. I am the new man. I am not that way anymore. And the devil's going to say, oh, yes, you are. That's who you are. But the Bible says, no. No, that old man was done away with. That man has been crucified. That old self is dead. It no longer is master over you. You're no longer beholding to the deeds of the flesh. The Spirit of Christ is in you. Walk in the Spirit of Christ. Walk in the identity of Christ. Put on Christ. Don't forget your helmet. Don't forget your shield. Don't forget your breastplate. Don't forget your sword. Don't forget your loins girded. Don't forget to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. All of these things require intentionality. They're not given. Okay? It says, for God has not destined us to wrath. Okay, if we continue in sin, we're storing up for ourselves wrath for the day of judgment. Okay, God didn't save us for us to continue on the course in which we were going. Okay? For you are not destined, he has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need, there is an active participation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it says in Philippians chapter 2, for it is God who is at work within you to do his will and good pleasure. It's both and. It's not one or the other. Okay? And so we need to participate. We need to lay hold of this relationship that we have. We need to put on the new clothes. We need to put on the royal robe. You know, just when the prodigal came back, he had spent everything, right? He had spent his inheritance, right? And he was slopping pigs. He was unclean. He had spent his money on loose living, on women, on drink, on song. He was a fool, and he became indebted, and he became worse. He was given worse work than his father's servants. Slopping pigs is hard work. It's mucky work. It's unclean work. Right? He comes to his senses and he says, I've sinned. He owned it. Right? He owned his actions. He owned his sin. He didn't blame God. He didn't blame his family. He didn't blame his upbringing. He said, it's on me. I will go back to my father. I will turn back. So repentance. Okay? He's not just saying, I've sinned, and he just sits there and go, oh, poor, pitiful me, I'm a sinner. No, I have sinned, and I'm going to go back. Right? And before he even gets close enough to say anything to his father sees him far off. Right? Runs out to him, and before he can say anything, his father throws on his inheritance again. He gives him his robe. Okay, he clothes him. He gives him his ring, the insignia of his inheritance. And then he throws a party. Why? Because his son, which was lost, is now found. Okay? But if the son had never turned back, if the son had never acknowledged his ways, if the son had never gone through all of that, that would never happen, right? Okay? That would never happen. That event would have never taken place. He knew that he would be received. Somehow he knew he'd be received with all the terrible things that he had done. He knew, right? And he was restored. And his father says, my son who was lost is found. I have my son. Right? Verse 13 in Romans, it says, let us behave properly as in the day. Okay, therefore, because of what God has done, because all that God has provided, Therefore, let us behave properly as in the day, not in the carousiness and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife or jealousy. Those take no effort at all. I mean, that's the natural inclination of man. Right? Men would love their darkness rather than the light. Right? They will turn to their darkness. Okay? Verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. When you come to faith, when you enter into union with Christ, when you become saved, okay, you're not just saved from the old self, you're saved to the new self. Okay, you are saved to live as Christ lived, to respond as Christ responded, okay, to walk as Christ walked. You are saved to that. Okay? And you put on Christ. Therefore, okay, make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Okay? I have been saved from the penalty of sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. He paid my debt fully and completely. But I'm also saved from the power of sin because sin is no longer master over me. I am not what I was, right? I am not who I used to be. I am a new creature. Okay, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things, the old man, the old self, the old actions, the old attitudes, the old thinking, the old practices, the old ways, okay, are done away with. The new things have come. I walk in newness of life. I walk in newness of Christ. Every day, put on Christ. Every day, put on that robe of rightness. Every day, step into that clothes that He has graciously provided with us. We are no longer naked. We are no longer under shame. We are no longer under guilt. We are no longer under the letter of the law. Okay? We're not merely to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. For if any man is a hearer of the word, it says in James, he is like the natural man, the old man, who can only look at himself in the mirror and is immediately when he's turned away, he has forgotten who he has been made to be. He has no recollection of his identity. Right? We bear the image of God. We bore the image of God before we were saved, but it was greatly distorted. It was greatly diminished. When we come into relationship with Christ, we bear a better image than the old image. Because we put on Christ. Therefore, make no provision. Okay? Give no quarter. Give no space. Give no regard. Give no ground. Stand firm. Make sure that you are fully clothed, that you're not just resting in one promise, but all the promises of God. understand Christ more and more, and it will change you. Right? Because that's what you have the ability to wear. And who knows, if you are diligent enough, maybe those around you may start seeing, hey, you've changed. Hey, you're different. You don't talk like us. You don't sit around the water cooler telling those types of jokes, right? What's up? What's the answer? Christ. Christ in me, Christ through me, Christ upon me, Christ around me. Put on Christ. That's what salvation is. Right? That's what it is. And we can only do that because of the grace and goodness of God. We can only do that through the means and the work of God, through the Holy Spirit, through what Christ did. We can't purchase that. There are no Christ onesies at Walmart. Okay? You can't purchase it there. Right? It was purchased free and clear. Right? And God wants us to put on his robe, to have his ring, that we might obtain his inheritance, which is our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and goodness. We thank you for the work that you've done on our behalf. And Lord, help us to be responsible for what you've entrusted to us. Help us to daily remember who we are and whose we are. And that what we have that you obtained for us, that you have clothed us, that you've given us everything that we need to please you. And Lord, I pray that those around us in the life that we live each and every day would begin to see you in us and upon us and through us, that we might testify to your goodness and grace. Lord, we just thank you for all your good graces. Amen. Amen. Amen.